In our series, Faith Like the Fathers, Jaime is noting that these Bible heroes, for all their faith, they were folks just like we are. And we're learning from them lessons that we too can have the kind of faith that they've had. Tonight we're going to deal with this topic. It's going to put it in the form of a question. We're going to talk about beans or birthright. Beans or birthright. It just happened by total coincidence that I cooked beans today. And I started to show you a picture there with the cornbread and all that, but I didn't want you hungry all during service. It would defeat my purpose and be counterintuitive to what the message is tonight. But we're going to talk about beans or birthrights. I do not watch championship wrestling, but I do like to watch a good debate. A debate, philosophy debate, theology debate, political debate. Anyone else like me? You like to watch a good debate? No, I do. I like to watch a good debate. I've noticed over and over recently in debates with liberals and leftists and atheists, when they're pinned down and they're asked the question, do you believe humans are basically good? When pushed into the corner, every one of them will say, yes, humans are basically good. You know, and their answer is, well, if humans have problems, it's because society, it's because economics, it's because environment has corrupted humans. Well, to me, that begs the question, how did society and environments and economics get corrupt in order to corrupt humans? How did that all get started? In fact, the Bible teaches another story. It's not that society, environment, economics corrupt humans. It's that humans corrupt society, economics, and environment. The reason that even today what you see in our government, the machinations that's happening and the failures to pass policy, the reason it doesn't work is because they don't accept the truth about humanity. How many knows that only the Bible speaks the truth about humanity? The Bible knows what humanity's problem is. The Bible knows what the solution to humanity's problem is. Only the Bible understands. And Christians could get it right if they would. You see, this thing about humans being basically good, it's just not right. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but you know this anyway. The truth is, humans are basically evil. Now, that doesn't mean that humans are monsters, because we're made in the image of God. There's much that's noble about humans. How many knows humanity is capable of incredible good? But humanity is also capable of incredible evil. What happened? Because everything God created was good, and God created man completely good in his image. So what happened? What happened was the first human sinned. And because of their sin, something got twisted and passed on through the DNA. And how many knows that every human born has a proclivity or a tendency to sin and evil? I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to lead you into the story tonight. But let me give you two proofs that humanity is basically evil, which would include me and you. First of all, could I give you the words of Jesus Christ? How many knows that Jesus said it's out of the heart of a person that comes adultery and fornications and murders and all these wicked sins? It comes from his heart. That's in direct contradiction to what I told you the liberals would say. They say it comes from society, it comes from environment. Jesus says this evil comes from man's hearts. The second proof I want to give you that we're basically evil is we know ourselves. Each one of us knows that there are things that we wrestle with, thoughts that come, feelings that come, desires that surface. We know there is something in us. In Scripture, it's called flesh. It's called the carnal nature. We sometimes call it the fallen nature or the base desires. But let me tell you, what are we going to call this evil in man tonight? You know what we're going to call it? We're going to give it a name. We're going to call it Esau. How about that? Esau. And I want to tell you tonight, even though the first Esau lived over 4,000 or around 4,000 years ago, Esau still lives. And Esau lives because there's an Esau in each of us. But the message tonight is we must not let Esau win. Because if Esau wins, we lose everything spiritual, everything good, everything God would do in us, we lose it. Now, I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to give you a quick synopsis before we look at it. But Esau exchanged an eternity of glory for a moment's pleasure. How many knows he did that? Esau exchanged an eternity of glory for a moment's pleasure. Esau gave up a lasting spiritual experience with God for a second, a fleshly experience. And Esau set aside what God could give that would truly satisfy the soul. He set that aside for something to try to satisfy the flesh, but it never did. And so we each have an Esau, but I want to tell you something else. Thank God, if you and I are saved, there's also a Jacob in each of us. There's an Esau, but there's a Jacob. Who's a Jacob? A Jacob is one that desires spiritual things, desires relationship with God, desires the presence of God. And so there's an Esau, and there's a Jacob, and there's a struggle. And guess who decides who wins, Esau or Jacob? We decide in our walk with God, in our seeking God. So let's look at the story tonight. We told you last week, and our youth were gone, but we talked about the birth of Esau and Jacob. And Esau, he comes first, and he's covered with red hair. That's what his name means. But as he was making his appearance, he had almost completely arrived when Jacob, behind him, grabbed his heel as if it's a picture. He wasn't conscious of it, but as if I'm going to pull Esau back and I'm going to take first place. And from that point, Jacob in his life was always trying to take first place. Now, he didn't need to because God had prophesied that the younger twin would serve the older. So God was going to ensure that Jacob would be first, but Jacob's always trying to be first and take that position. We talked about that last week, and the heel grabber. But tonight, our story continues past Esau and Jacob's childhood. They're now young adults. The Bible often does this. It skips childhood and it goes right to young adults. And we're going to see Esau and Jacob as young adults tonight. So read two verses and then I'll tell the story. In Genesis 25, verse 33, and Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. That's where we get the word beans. This is more like a stew. It probably had meat in it or whatever, but the beans gave it its color. And Esau did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but before I tell the story, I want to tell you something. This story is so important that it's used in the New Testament to describe the people who accept God from the people who reject God. And God has this expression. I'm not going to explain it tonight, but God has this expression about that. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's how awful the spirit of Esau is, that God said he hated the spirit of Esau. So here's the story. Here's the tale. These fraternal twins could not have been more different. I'm not just referring to their physical appearance. Here's Esau. He's covered with hair from birth. He's redheaded. Here's Jacob. He's fair. But it's not just physical. They have different temperaments. They have different natures. And they're drawn to different interests. The scripture says that from the womb, they struggle against each other. Well, what were their interests? Well, Esau, he loved the outdoors. He loved to roam the countryside. He loved to hunt. Jacob, it said he was a dweller in tents. Now, this doesn't mean he was a homebody and liked to stay in the house and cook and clean. When it said Jacob was a dweller of tents, it meant he was a shepherd. That's a description in Scripture of a shepherd, a tent dweller because you followed the sheep and you set your tent up as you followed the sheep. So Esau's a hunter and Jacob is a shepherd. The parents don't help the struggle much because Isaac, he loves the outside. He loves hunting, so he gravitates to Esau. He loves Esau, and it helps that Esau's always going out and shooting Isaac's favorite meat, venison, and bringing it home and fixing it for him. That's another story, but it's important. But Rebekah, the mother, she loves Jacob because Jacob's more of a domesticated fella, and he's interested in the things of the camp and the tent. So here's the story. Esau had been out hunting one day, and while he was gone, Jacob began cooking a pot of stew. We're going to call it beans, lentils. And so Esau, this time, great hunter though he was unsuccessful. And he's coming out of the wilderness, and he's thirsty, and he's starving, and he's weak, and he's depleted. And you have to believe he smelled that stew cooking a long time before he came inside of the camp. How many's ever been real hungry and you could smell something cooking for 300 yards? He had to smell that stew cooking. And so he staggers up to where Jacob's stirring the beans, and I kind of envision Jacob doing like I did today. At the point Esau starts coming up, Jacob is cutting some smoked sausage to put in the beans, and he's stirring smoked sausage in there. And as Esau walks up, the only thing he says, he says, give me, and this is scripture, he says, give me some of those red beans. Now I'm going to explain. These things don't mean a lot to us, but they did in scripture. Esau's already called Edom because he has red hair. But from this point, he continues to be called Edom because he sold his birthright for red beans. In the Bible, those type of things are important to him. So he says, give me some of those red beans. I'm about to collapse. And Jacob sees his opportunity. He says, sure, I'll give you a bowl of red beans. Sure. Oh, that's nice of you, brother. But before he puts it in Esau's hands, he pulls it back and he says, there's just one thing. If I give you the beans, you must give me the birthright. Now, get this. I'm going to stop to explain something very important because there's another story where Isaac blesses Jacob. I want to talk very quickly now because it's important to understand in these times the difference between a birthright and a blessing. The birthright is simply that. Your right from birth. The right to what? The right to be the leader of that family. The right to be the head of that family. The right to be the priest of that family. And the right to inherit from that family. The birthright almost always went to the firstborn son. If you were the firstborn son, then you had the birthright, the right by birth. Unless a girl was firstborn or unless there was some other problem, the firstborn. Now, this has been true not only in Bible times, but for most of history. They call it progeniture. And you can still see it in old books and stuff about Britain. And so you have this lord of all this land. Only the firstborn son gets the title. If it's the land of, if the dad's a duke, only the firstborn is a duke. And only the firstborn gets the title in the land. He has the right to that. That is the birthright. That's why Esau was given up. But listen, this is so important to the Bible understanding. It's a little different, a big difference. In this family, Abraham, Isaac, now we have Esau and Jacob. Because in this family is a family that's in covenant with God. God has made a covenant with this family. He said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. You're going to become a mighty nation. You're going to bless other nations. That's the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. So in this family, not just the normal headship and leadership of the family passed from father to firstborn son, but in this family, the covenant of God passed from father to son. So we're going to, that's so important because in a moment, when Esau gives up his birthright, it wasn't just the leadership of that family. He was giving up the covenant that God had made with that family. That's the birthright. What's the blessing? The blessing was the time when the father acknowledged the firstborn, that he is the leader, he is the priest, he's going to receive the greater part of the inheritance. And so the father would lay hands, we see this in the Bible, on that firstborn son and say, you are the leader of this family, I pass that on to you, I give you the headship, and I give you the inheritance. We got time tonight. Let me give you another little thing to understand about the Bible that almost everybody I hear mention it gets it wrong. How many's ever heard the story when Elisha is falling at Elijah and Elijah says, what do you want? And Elisha says, I want a double portion. How many knows what I'm talking about? What we hear is that Elisha wanted twice the power that Elijah had. So he said, give me a double portion of what you have, Elijah. I want twice what you have. That's not what Elisha's saying. You see, the double portion has to do with the birthright. The double portion is this. The man can have 13 sons, but the son, the elder son with the birthright, he gets twice as much as all the rest of them. So the double portion is that the elder son gets twice. You don't get twice what the father has. You get twice what the others have. So when Elisha says, I want a double portion, he was saying, I want the birthright of this ministry. I want to be your successor. You are the prophet. You lead Israel. You speak to Israel. I want your ministry. And so he was actually asking for Elijah's birthright of ministry. Now let's go back to our story, because what Jacob says is, I give you the beans, you give me the birthright. The birthright was the leadership of the family, the covenant of God with Abraham. It was everything. It was twice the inheritance that any others would receive. So here's Esau. By virtue of his birth order, he's going to receive this birthright. He's going to have all this. But Jacob says, I've got a business deal for you. You give me the birthright, I'll give you beans. How many's ever played Monopoly? Have you ever done some trading? You, the rest of you lied. You played Monopoly. You just sat there like bumps along. But how many knows when you're trading property? Would this be a good trade if I said, you give me Park Place and I'll give you Baltic Avenue? How many would make that trade? That's exactly the trade that Jacob proposed. You give me the birthright and I'll give you the bowl of beans. That's what Jacob was saying. You give me Park Place and I'll give you Baltic Avenue. It's ludicrous. But as ludicrous as it is, Esau immediately agrees. And he agrees using his superficial reasoning. Look how superficial his reason is. He said, well, I might as well. I'm about to die and I won't be around. If I die, I won't be around to inherit and have the birthright. So I might as well take the beans, because what good is a birthright going to be if I die? Well, that's not very good reasoning, because if he eats the beans and lives, he's going to live without the birthright. He's still not going to have it well. Faulty reasoning. He wasn't going to starve, by the way. If he's where Jacob is, there's other people in camp. He can go to his father or the servants. I mean, there's enough there to feed hundreds of servants. He could have found something else around the camp to eat. He just wanted it now. But we're ahead of ourselves. So Jacob says, okay, let's seal the deal. And you seal the deal by swearing you're going to sell to me this day your birthright for these beans. Now, here's the point. Esau didn't even hesitate. He didn't even think about it. He just swore and gave up his birthright for a bowl of beans. That's like gambling everything the family has, the deed to the family house, everything the family has on a card game or worse. Jacob gave him the bowl of beans, and Jacob is a nice fella. He gave him bread to go with it. That's what the scripture said. I didn't make that up. And water, because Esau drinks. He's a nice guy. He gave him the full supper. What did Esau do? Esau scarfed down the bread and beans. He inhaled it. He drank. And in the words of scripture, he rose up, walked away with a full belly, totally unconcerned that he had just given up, just sold his birthright. Here's the story in a nutshell. Esau thought only of the gratification of his flesh, and thought little or nothing of the birthright and its blessing. Now, we told the story, laid the foundation. Let me quickly give you the truths tonight. There are many truths. I'm only going to give you just less than a handful. Before I do, I want to make this statement that I've alluded to several times. You've got to note in this story that Esau and Jacob are constantly in conflict with each other. That is true with us. I think most of us, I mean, there's victory, there's peace in God, but I think most of us must admit that the Jacob and the Esau within us are in constant conflict. Oh, come on, church, let's be honest. How many has had a little struggle with Esau even this week? Okay, some of you just did by keeping your hand down. Some of you is pointing to your spouse. Let me give you one more thing before we look at the truths. Analogies always break down. I'm telling you, Jacob is spiritual. And you say, how can he be spiritual? He deceives, he tricks, he does all these bad things. Well, that's where the analogy breaks down. The reason Jacob is spiritual and illustrates the spiritualness is because his desire, whatever his faults were, Jacob desired spiritual things. He really wanted spiritual things. And so that's why Jacob illustrates his spiritual. So here we go. Here's the truth. The Esau in us, the Esau cares only for immediate gratification. The Jacob in us cares for the long-term good. Beans is immediate gratification. Birthright, that's many years to come. It's long-term good. Now let me tell you something they saw, we must see today. You can't have both. You can't have immediate gratification and have the long-term good. How many knows in our culture almost everything shouts immediate gratification? Do it now. Have it now. Get it now. Everything is immediate. They can't sell a car without appealing to the immediate gratification of the flesh. Amen. Financial realm, from credit cards on, everything shouts to you, gratify your flesh right now. And it's this whole thing is to fulfill those basic desires in the wrong way. How many knows with one click you can buy something on the internet? One click buying. How easy is that? Ooh, that looks nice. Click, you bought it. Oh, that looks fun. Click, you bought it. Oh, I'd like that. Click, you bought it. And even more dangerous, even more base, with one click, you can be on a pornographic site. One click, the gratification of the flesh is instantaneous. You can stream any movie right now. You don't have to wait. And so, that's the Esau. The Jacob says, there are some things worth having that I can never have if I'm thinking of my flesh. So I'm going to say no to my flesh, put my flesh off, so that in the end, I can have something very, very good. I mean, it's a story we ought to learn as little kids. Our parents give us 50 cents and say, you can spend it right now on that cheap little toy that's going to break before we get home. Or you can save this 50 cents and you can save the 50 cents next week and next week and next week and next week and save it up and you can buy a bicycle. And so what do we normally do? Did we normally save up our money and buy the bicycle? What do? We bought the toy or the little piece of candy. Immediate gratification over long-term good. Here's the second truth. The Esau does not value spiritual things. The Jacob is locked in on spiritual things. You see, those who give in to the flesh, they do not value spiritual things. I pointed out in the story that Esau, without hesitation, he just says, give me the beans, I give you the birthright. He didn't think about it. Why? He did not value the birthright. He did not value the spiritual things. He's quick to sell that birthright because he didn't even care about that covenant that God had made to Abraham and his fathers and the fact that he could have that covenant. Amen. Have you ever wondered about, you know, I've seen it, you've seen it. I'm going to say young people could be anyone. I mean, they've had an encounter with God at youth camp and just a great experience, and God has moved in their lives and he's done wonders in their lives, and then all of a sudden they just throw it all away for one little pleasure of the world, or one little thing here, how can they do that? How could they so easily let go of what God did for them and what God had for them in the future? And how could they so easily let go of heaven and eternal life? It's because they didn't value the eternal things. Their interest and desires were for the carnal. That's the Esau. Esau does not value spiritual things. And so again, this imagery is here in Scripture. If you can read it, I didn't read the verse. But the red man sold it all for red beans, and forever he's called Edom, which became a weak, weak nation. The carnal person will go for the carnal things. The Esau will go for the carnal, but the Jacob will go for the spiritual. How many wants to go for the spiritual things? Amen. Next truth. The Esau will give up the much for the little. The Jacob will give up the little for the much. Over and over I've tried to stress there's no real comparison between a bowl of beans. Do you know how rich Isaac was? We referred to it last week. I mean, he would be like a billionaire today. He was extremely wealthy. But that's all in the future. And so Esau gave up millions for a bowl of beans. He gave up much for little. There's a simple lesson. We all know it, but we'll hear it again. The flesh will always take far more from you than you'll ever get from following it, gratifying it. The flesh always takes more. Jacob took far more from Esau than what he gave him, the bowl of beans. Amen. You know, I got to thinking about that. Here's the thing about, we call it things we consume. I mean, let me give you a quick illustration. You can spend $30 on one meal, get you a steak. What do you have the next day? The only thing you get out, you're full, but the full don't last. And the only thing you might have is indigestion at 2 a.m., but, right? But if you spent the same $30 on a tool that you could use over and over, right? Esau gets this bowl of beans. What did he have the next day? He had loss. He had lost the birthright. It's just this simple. The pleasures of the world never last. That's why I love what John says in his epistle. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. That's fleshly gratification. But here, listen to what he says. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Say no to the little and you'll have the much. Say no to the much and you'll only have little. So here's the take home tonight. And before I quickly give you these, let me just say for all of us, listen to the Jacob in your life. Don't listen to the Esau. And not all Esau and Jacobs are inside. Sometimes they're around us. If you listen to the Esau, you'll be seeking the things of the flesh and destroy your life and ruin your life. But if you'll listen to the Jacob, you'll be seeking out spiritual things. Here's a take home tonight. First of all, you will always come across a pot of beans in your path. Isn't that deep? You will always come across a pot of beans in your path. I do not know this from Scripture, but I surmise Jacob hatched up this plan. He knew the path that Esau took coming out of the wilderness. I think he purposely built the campfire there, set the pot of beans on the path that he knew Esau would be taken out. How many know Satan does that to us? He loves to tempt us. He knows our habits and our ways, and he'll make sure there's a pot of beans on the way. I haven't thought of this in years, but for many years in summers, even in Bible school, I worked at a rental yard, and one of the things I would do was when people would pull in with a truck wanting a trailer or a air compressor or something, I would go and hook it up, get in their pickup cab and go hook it up and bring it back. And this one, I believe he was a plumber, he'd pull in and I'd get in the cab. And every time he would take awful magazines and open them up and put them in the truck seat where when I got in, they'd be right there. And I would close them and turn them over and push them to the other side. And I'd come back. He said, "You looked, didn't you? You looked. Every time he came in, Satan, he'll put a pot of beans in your path. What do you do? Well, Paul had great admonition. He said, "Flee youthful lust." Esau, when he smelt the beans and saw the pot, he should have turned and ran. And that's the only way to handle the pot of beans where Satan is suggesting that we immediately gratify our flesh. It's to flee, to run. Secondly, to take home tonight, you don't have to eat every time your stomach growls. That's profound too. How many knows that's true? You don't have to eat every time your stomach. Now, some eat preventatively. Every time their stomach growls, they eat to keep it from growling. But how many knows that, you just had a big lunch. If your stomach growls at 5 o'clock, you're not starving to death. I mean, I don't deny you your stomach growling. But I'm going to get in trouble with this if I'm not careful, but you're not starving just because your stomach started growling. You're not going to die. Right? I told you this is profound. You don't have to eat every time your stomach growls. And I want to tell you, the world has taught us that just because we have desires, we're to fulfill them. Just because we have strong passions, we're to fulfill them. You don't have to. You can overcome. You know what the Bible says to do about those things? Deny them, mortify them, kill them, right? Just an odd illustration. I'm about done. Odd illustration. Robert E. Lee was a great hero. Can't hardly mention him anymore, but great hero to the South. And even after the war, mothers would bring their children, want Robert E. Lee to bless them or say something over them. And one lady came up and handed her little boy into Robert E.'s arms and says, "Tell him something. Tell him something, General. Tell me something." And the general looked at the mother and said, "You teach this boy to deny himself." That was his admonition. That's the scripture way. Why? Why? Because it's in denying the flesh that we receive the things of the Spirit, the long-term things. Amen. Last thing to take home, and I have no beans to take home, but you will lose big if you go with your flesh. That's the lesson of the story of Esau and Jacob. Esau lost it all for a bowl of beans. There are consequences to gratifying the flesh. A good example, again, is you get a credit card and gratify the flesh, and you're going to find out that thing comes with consequences. How many knows that comes with bondage when you use credit to gratify your flesh? How many knows it's the easiest thing in the world to do with a credit card is to gratify your flesh? It always has consequences. I think of what Brother Brock always said about credit cards and buying stuff immediately. He said, you have to ask the question, which is going to be easiest to live with? To live without the thing you want to buy right now, or to live with the debt of the thing? Right? And that's the way we ought to do with the flesh. What's it going to be easier, to live without what your flesh is saying you ought to have, or to live with the consequences of that gratification of the flesh? Would you come, music? You'll lose big if you go with your flesh. Amen. Do you realize that because of adultery, a few minutes, days of pleasure maybe, that men have destroyed not only their own soul, but their marriage and their children? Do you realize for just moments, just seconds of pleasure, some have lifetime diseases? You see, whenever a believer willfully sins, he loses exponentially more than he will gain. Because when a believer sins, he gives up eternal life. I'm talking about habitual sin. He gives up eternal life. Gives up heaven. Gives up a relationship with God. Gives up the peace of God. You always lose far more than you get out of it. Okay. I know it's a serious moment, but I got to tell you this to close. So, How many knows that the Bible calls the Esau the old man? Just seconds more, right here. Just seconds more. How many knows the Scripture calls the Esau the flesh, the carnal, the old man? Paul calls it the old man. And preachers used to preach about the old man. And so this preacher, he's preaching about the old man. And he's talking about the only way to deal with that old man, Paul said, is to reckon it to be dead, to kill it, to mortify it. And he's passionate at what he's saying, and he comes down to make his point. An elderly couple was sitting right there, an elderly man and his elderly wife were sitting on the front seat. And the preacher's preaching. He said, I want to tell you. And he happened to be just looking right at her, the elderly wife, and pointed her finger. And he says, you need to kill your old man. I said, you need to kill your old man. I said, you need to kill your old man. And she jumped up and said, oh, preacher, I can't. I love him. Did you know that's why people don't deal with their flesh? They love the old man. But what does Paul say? If you want to be set free, kill the old man. Say no to that Esau. Put the Esau aside and say, I want the birthright and not the beans. Could you stand? Father, thank you for your word. May your word find lodging in our hearts. May the eternal truths percolate and build and strengthen within us. God, help us to truly seek those spiritual things. Lord, we don't have to gratify our flesh. We can please you. We can follow after you. We can know you. We can know spiritual things. Would you come and fill these altars tonight? Say, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. Hallelujah. The Esau may say, well, I'll just leave. But the Jacob says, I'm going to go meet with the Lord. I'm going to meet with the Lord. I'm going to seek him. Hallelujah. 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 I want the birthright. I want the birthright. I want the blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus.
Oh, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus.
I'd rather
be blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Tell Satan you don't want the beans. You want the birthright. You want the blessing of God. We cry no to Esau. We cry yes. Yes to the Jacob. To the birthright. Hallelujah. He'll offer the little and take the much. Oh, but God will give you the much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Oh, God, we seek you tonight. We call upon you now. We desire spiritual things. We hunger after spiritual food. We hunger after your ways, Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus,
dread sway.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus.
rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus.